This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This Quran burner in the picture, it's a Quran burner that is living in Norway. Yesterday, in the age of 42, he passed away.
Even if you burn every Quran on earth, we will bring it back, cover to cover.
This person, instead of burning the Quran, maybe had read the Quran, maybe he would have found that guidance that would motivate him to live.
The jinn, you know, they believed in jinn.
Like this is magic.
Magic, jinn, it's gonna sorcery, possess you. Yeah. You're gonna jump up and down.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. Listen, if you want an opportunity to support Dawah, to get the Sadaqatun Jariyah, this is the project for you to do that. I'm saying to you very clearly, you know, whether it's a dollar or whether it's $1 million, this is the project that you need to support so we can have a template, you know, for Dawah and a community. And we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to duplicate this here 10 times all over America. This is Sheikh Khalid Yassin speaking to you from the Deen Dawah Center in Tampa, Florida. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Not only one special guest, but two here.
Welcome to the Deen Show, the Deen Show.
To my right, Shaykh. Thumani bin Farooq, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa barakatuh.
What about me?
As-salamu alaykum. We got Dr. Abu Sayyid.
Good to see you.
We got a Malana and a Mufti here.
MashaAllah, Allahu
Akbar. How are you guys doing?
Alhamdulillah.
So I wanted to get right into this. It's been all over the news. But what was interesting, so there's two parts to it. We want to start with the one. There was a few of these Quran burners. And one of them, before we get to him, is the one that was all over the news. The other one that most people don't know about is the one who actually took his own life.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah. So I want you guys to go ahead. We'll start off with this one.
This Quran burner in the picture, it's a Quran burner that is living in Norway. Yesterday, in the age of 42, he passed away. This picture on the screen is from the 26th of November, when he was trying to destroy our Dawah stand in Oslo, in Norway. They get depressed and they don't want to live anymore, and in the end, they take their own lives.
SubhanAllah.
What do you think? You see that? And what's your reaction when you see something like that? This is somebody who's out there, you know, the guidance is sent for him also. It's supposed to be a mercy for him, for his life. And now this person is talking about how he came to his Dawah stand. That's what you also, you have, you give Dawah, you invite people, you educate people to the purpose of life, why they've been created, why they're here. This guy's trying to, you know, instead of taking the book, reading it, see what solutions can come for his life. And then he ends up taking his own life.
SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the peace that people seek, that which that will bring peace to their heart, is only found in the dhikr of Allah, in the remembrance of Allah. And the Qur'an is dhikr. The Qur'an is that remembrance of Allah. So if this person, instead of burning the Qur'an, maybe had read the Qur'an, maybe he would have found that guidance that would motivate him to live, that would show him that there is a higher purpose to life. But instead, if he burned the Qur'an and he rejected the Qur'an, you see what it did to his life. It brought him no peace. It brought him no purpose. It brought him no solitude. Instead, at the age of 42, I mean young comparatively, he took his own life. So the lesson here, and I think it's very important, is people should learn the Qur'an. Whether they want to accept Islam or not is up to them. We don't force it on anybody. Our Dawah stand has been attacked multiple times, and you can see, I mean, the first time that was attacked by a man who was wielding a metal baton and things. There are others who came to our stall to argue, to debate, but they ended up accepting a Qur'an. And many of them today are Muslim. You can see the videos online. There is a brother named Richard, as we can find his videos. Three times he came, and you can see debate and argue, and alhamdulillah, he was open-minded enough that he took the Qur'an, he read it, he came back, he questioned us again. And he came back a third time, he accepted Islam, and now you see the videos of him giving da'wah. Of him, it reconnected him to his family. It's a very interesting story. This brother Richard's from Mexico. And subhanAllah, later on I found out, I'd actually run into him when I was in my younger days, but I didn't know at the time. He came to our stand, and the first time he came, and it's on the One Message Foundation channel, he had questions, some little bit of hostility and things, and we had a good conversation. And then he came back, and then he had a second conversation. And then he came back, and alhamdulillah, and this third time he ended up accepting Islam. The Shahada is online, it's in the video. His pastor, who was his church preacher, looked around, saw that he was missing, and said, "Where is he?" Because his whole family went to that church. And people told him he went to Balboa Park, he spoke to somebody, ended up becoming Muslim. So his pastor decided that he's going to come and debate with me. And he comes, and the video's online, Patrick Gutierrez, I believe his name was. You'll find the video on the One Message Foundation channel. And he comes and debates. And this pastor now, he's not open. Even when you show him the clear contradictions and mistakes, you show him the miracle of the Quran, he's not open. But the benefit that came out of that is when that video was posted, Richard's own family, who was very well ingrained into this church, saw that their pastor fell apart. And they stopped going to his congregation. And alhamdulillah, Richard's mother ended up accepting Islam right before her death.
Alhamdulillah.
Right before her death, subhanAllah, she accepted Islam. Mm-hmm. She told him, "Go, mijo," and he go to the da'wah. And he went and he got the call when he was there that his mother passed away. SubhanAllah. And we have the video, you know, he's crying. And this brother Richard, mashallah, you can see him now with his beautiful beard, on the sunnah, in the durus, in the masjid. When we went to Mexico, his father has a very large property in Mexico. He went out there, he reconnected with his father. Like, it brought the family together. And he started to give his father da'wah. And he helped. When we went out there, we went and gave da'wah. You see, it brought his life to purpose. He found what was missing in his life. So people have a choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a choice. The Quran is a guidance. Hudal lil muttaqin. It is a guidance for who? For the people of taqwa. So if you have that love for Allah, if you have that awareness that there is a creator, you want the guidance, the Quran will guide you. And if you reject that guidance, then that Quran is a proof against you. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, a Quran is lak aw alayk. It's either for you or upon you. Now this person, he had the Quran in his hand, but instead of benefiting from it, he burnt it. You see the despair that he had in this life, and imagine his hereafter.
So can we say it's out of the love now? We want to prevent people from ending up in the same situation, so now we want to motivate people to actually read the book.
You know, da'wah has always been out of love. We don't benefit financially from people becoming Muslim. You know, we have a brother, Farooq, in San Diego. He's one of very close brothers. And he became Muslim with us back in the 90s. Maybe 95, 96. And one of the first things when he was accepting Islam is he said, "All right, well, how much does it cost? What do I got to say? You know?" And that's the thing, because churches are like that. You know, you become a member of a church, you have to financially contribute to the church, like the Mormon church.
33% sometimes.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's like worse than Uncle Sam. But at least 10% they take from your gross income, right? Mm-hmm. And then, then you have other taxes and dues and so that you pay to them as well. But imagine, 10% of your wealth gone, not to the poor, not to the needy, not to fuqara or masakin, no, to the church elders, to the prophet that they elect. Now, it's interesting, they have elections to who's going to be a prophet now, right? So what does that mean? It financially makes sense for them to get people, right? If you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look at the Catholic Church, that's one of the biggest money-making schemes in history. They launder more money than the mafia.
That's why, Sheikh, they are willing to compromise the message, not to lose.
Their congregation, yeah. If you look at the Vatican, one of the guys I know, his name was Martin Isa. He was a Chaldean Christian from Iraq. And I used to work with him, and he told me, "I worked in the Vatican." You know, when he first came from Iraq, because he spoke Arabic, he spoke Aramaic, he spoke French, he spoke a lot of English, he was very good with languages. as a refugee, they had him work at the Vatican. This is something he told me himself. He said, you know, I used to work at the Vatican, and I used to take people from Eastern Europe for tours, and we would have this underneath, you know, we go, their floors underneath, we would have this preserved body of a man, and we would have nitrous oxide tanks that we would switch out to keep the body frozen. We would tell these poor refugees that this person, it's a miracle. He's just by himself. He said, I know we were lying. He said, you know, these, and then he told me, he goes, look, when I saw that, I lost my faith in Christianity. Even though he was an Iraqi Christian, he wasn't Muslim. It's not like a fairy tale he became Muslim. No, I'm telling you what he told me. He said, look, the treasures, the paintings, the gold, the wealth that is hidden in the Vatican, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And this is a Christian, and he, but he had left Christianity when I met him. But he wasn't Muslim. He never became Muslim. Allah, may Allah guide him. But this is the thing. To them, it's money making. Mm-hmm. For us, it's not. But alhamdulillah, if you become Muslim, you don't have to donate to anything. I mean, you know, as a Muslim, if you have wealth, you pay zakat, which is you give money from saved money to the poor, mm-hmm. not to the imam, not to the masjid, not to a da'i. And alhamdulillah, our da'wah in San Diego, for example, we have no paid du'at. If people become Muslim, it doesn't matter to us financially. We have just this love for people to know their creator, to know purpose in life, to be saved from the despair of hopelessly going through life without purpose, without morals, without guidance, and ending up in the hellfire. We don't want that for anybody. We don't want that for our worst enemies. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace and blessings be upon him, he would go to the worst enemies at the time who were torturing him, who were attacking him, and he would pray for their guidance, and he would be kind to them, and he would give them gifts, and he would try to bring them towards Islam, not because it financially benefited him, just because he wanted good for them. And that's what you want for people.
Absolutely. What was your reaction when you saw this person now taking his own life? He went from burning the Quran to you think he'd have some peace in his life, but obviously he didn't. He was void of it, and he ends up taking
his life. You know, the Pharaoh wanted to challenge Musa. He invited the people. Mm. He made a public scene to show the people that I defeated Musa, alayhi salatu wassalam.
This is the Pharaoh now?
Yeah, the Pharaoh. Yeah, that's a long time ago. So what happened at the end? He was disgraced. Mm. This person did the same thing. He just, you know, I'm burning the Quran. Imagine, I wanted to think about this. Someone who never heard about the Quran before. What is he going to say? What is that? What this guy is doing? Mm-hmm. This is news. Okay, it's he burned Quran. Okay, mm-hmm. What is Quran? It's a Muslim thing that I'm just, you know, yeah. trying. He got the attention. He got, you know, he.
Well, so you think he's working now to bring more people to go ahead to look into
what was the intention of the Pharaoh is to put down Allah's sign. What is Allah's sign? What Musa came with. Allah equipped him with the serpent, the snake, and the staff. Hmm. He wanted to show them, I'm going to bring this sorcerer to defeat you. I'm going to defeat your Quran. I'm going to humiliate your Quran. But in fact, what the Pharaoh did, he made the sign apparent to the people. The people saw it. To the extent that the sorcerers themselves who came to his aid, they became Muslims.
Yes, wow. And
we have seen people who burn. I think there was some guy who became a Muslim, right? The Swedish, some congressman, I mean, was a hater. So, you know, these guys are really...
But they actually opened up and they read it.
Yeah.
They got to a point where, like, hold on, let me see.
Can you imagine how many people did not know about the Quran because of this act? They will know about the Quran.
I don't know how much, because you guys also do some counseling as imams.
Yes.
So how much with psychology would you think, is this a projection of what's inside, what a person's struggling with, and the turmoil and pain, and now they look and now they project that pain. All the Muslims now, the Muslims, and now it's like this deep hate that they have within, they start pushing in the wrong direction. How much of that would you say?
Yani, I think that's the majority of the Islamophobia that we see today is because they have some issue they're dealing with in their life, mm-hmm. and they're projecting it onto Muslims. But
projected pain.
Yeah, of course. I mean, for example, many people, and not just with Muslims, this happens with racism and prejudice across the board. Yeah. You look at somebody who loses their job, they want to blame Mexicans for it. There somebody you go. Who, you know, whatever, maybe they didn't get into a university that they wanted to get into, whatever, then they're going to blame affirmative action for it. Everybody wants to throw the blame on somebody else. Got it. And the same thing, like I was in Europe recently, and I mean, I work with medical devices, so I see a lot of factories. I went to a factory, and the workers were almost 80% Muslim from Northern Africa. The work was all being done by Muslims. And, you know, I was looking around, I was seeing all these brothers and, you know, working, and it was interesting. And I went outside, I'm not going to mention the name of the country, but there was a man who was homeless from the people of that country. He was sitting there homeless, and, you know, he saw me, and of course I had a beard and things, and he kind of murmured a little bit, like he was not something clear, but you could see he had some hatred in his eye. And, you know, I didn't speak the language he speaks, but I wanted to speak to him, like, look, I mean, it's not like Muslims are taking your job. You're not working, and we're out here doing your work for you. You know? We're running your country. You want to kick these people out, who's going to do your work? You know? So this is the thing. People project their insecurities, their pain over. Instead, if they would just take that message and take it into their heart, they would learn that Islam would solve that pain. You know, to the Shaykh's point, even if you look at the hadith about the boy and the king, which is in Sahih Muslim, it's the same thing.
The same thing, yeah.
They gathered all the people. Yeah, yeah. You know, you told them, you want to kill me? You know, take an arrow, say in the name of the Rabb of this of yeah. Ghulam, this yeah, child. Yeah. And in the end, everybody started becoming Muslim. Mm-hmm. Yani, so every time people use propaganda against Islam, it will only backfire on them.
Let me show you guys. We're going to jump into...
Can I just say something quickly before you go there? You know, what is the ruling on burning the Quran to begin with? Actually, many Muslims may not know that actually any old versions of the Quran, the recommendation that you burn it.
Hold on, is this heresy now, Sheikh?
No. By versions, he means like if you have an old Mushaf, like an old written Quran in your house, and let's say it gets worn out, the paper gets worn out, and you're unable to read it now, how do you properly dispose of it, respectfully, not out of disgrace or anger, is you burn it.
It's not heresy?
It is not.
It might be like flipping out.
I mean, they can look in fiqh books across the
Hanafi,
Shafi,
Hanbali
across. This is the respectful way.
Yeah, but respectfully, like the Sheikh mentioned. Yeah. But we understand that his intention is not respectful.
Right, you don't want to bury it or put it in somewhere that's going to get disgraced.
Mm-hmm. But let's assume that they burned all the copies of the Quran on the face of this earth. He won the Quran.
Let's assume that they had a Quran burn day, and every
copy on the face of this earth.
No other translation. Or anything.
Everything.
No, there's only one. That's it. Just translations,
okay.
Whatever.
Five children. Yeah. We actually need two because you know, five children. Just get five children. Yeah. Sit together. They will produce another Quran in less than a day.
Five. How about four?
Even if you have one. The thing is, that's the beauty of the Quran. Yeah. And we hope that people watching, especially those that are not Muslim, mm-hmm. will go and get a Quran. And if they don't have one, they can come reach out to the One Message Foundation. We'll send them a free one and they'll read it. The Quran is preserved not just in the book format, but in the hearts of the Muslims. Hearts.
Well, some people hearing this for the first time. I mean, we take this for granted a lot of times, you know, but right. People hearing this for the first time, this is like, wow.
So look at this, right? If we look at the Bible today, and people watching, this is a challenge for anybody watching. Bring the Pope, bring any minister, any preacher, any Christian evangelical, bring a Bible scholar and put them in front of me and see any one of them that can recite the Bible verse by verse, letter by letter, one in the whole 2 billion strong Christendom.
Well, hold on. This is what's the Pope's name? Francis? Pope Francis? Is that's the latest one? Or did he pass the
Benedict?
Benedict. Okay, so this Pope, if you brought him here, look, he's a representative supposed to be of God on earth.
He's supposed to be directly in touch.
He hasn't memorized the Bible.
He has not memorized the Bible.
Are you sure?
I'm pretty sure.
He might get some people calling you.
Challenge. Let's do it.
Yeah. All right.
I'll fly to the Vatican myself.
Yeah.
with my own ticket. I'll pay for it myself, and I'll sit in front of
this. Is well known. I mean, this is not. I'm just being facetious. Look, you know, this is something that you cannot.
We've been out there.
It's impossible.
Giving dawah since the mid '90s, and we've put this challenge out. We've had every Christian evangelical Islamophobe fly from the UK and across the US to come to San Diego and challenge us. Till today, they have not been able to produce one single person that has memorized Abel. But the sheikh is from Egypt. Already asked him in Egypt, how many people they memorize the Quran? Throw a rock, you hit three of them. you come.
Can I tell you an issue that is very interesting? Yeah. Most of the people who memorize the Quran are non-Arab.
Yes. You come to Pakistan.
They don't speak Arabic.
Because if you even try to memorize the Bible, like what version, you don't have the
original.
Are you
going to go to the Greek? Right.
And they memorize it in Arabic. I mean, they memorize the Arabic.
If you come to Pakistan, for example, or India, or many of these countries, the people are not Arab. They don't know Arabic. Mm. And they memorize the Quran letter by letter, sound by sound. Let me tell you one more thing, which is very important. Especially for some of our doctors that kind of misunderstand things sometimes. In North Africa, Mauritania, Maghreb, Algeria, many of them memorize by writing it out. And I met a brother who was Shanqiti from the Shanaqita, a tribe in North Africa, and he said, you know, in my village, when we finished memorizing, we would write out the entire Quran from memory twice without a mistake before we got the sanad. Now imagine that. That means that if you were given a blank piece of paper, doctor, and a pen to write, from memory, you would be able to write each one of those that are Hufaz, Qurra from that northern African area, they would be able to write out the entire Quran without a mistake. Now imagine that. How can you burn the Quran? It's in the hearts, it's in the mind, it's in pride. Even right now, Ramadan is coming up. And I invite our non-Muslim neighbors and co-workers to come to the mosques. Our masjid is open. Come, and you will hear the entire Quran recited from memory in this month. Mm-hmm. Every masjid across, not every, but almost every masjid, you will have a qari, a hafiz, somebody who's memorized the Quran, and they will lead the people in prayer. From memory, they will recite the whole Quran, from beginning to end in this month, one juz every night about, right? So now imagine, across the Muslim world, Indonesia, Malaysia, from South Africa to Russia to England to America, across the Muslim world, you can't get rid of the Quran. And again, this is a warning for those that think that these kinds of things will stop Islam. We have an Islamophobe that comes to San Diego, and what they did is they took a picture of me, actually a pretty good picture, I appreciate that, and they made a big poster. And they told me, are you a scholar? Are you a hafid? I told them, no. And the way of the Muslim scholars is that even if somebody was, and I'm not, but if somebody was, they wouldn't call themselves a scholar. من قال أنا عالم فهو جاهل. يعني سيوتي, he gives this concept, not as a hadith, that whoever says I'm a alim, he's ignorant, right? Muslim scholars will never go around bragging about these things, right? So he asked me, are you a scholar? I said, no. He said, are you a hafid? No. So they thought they got me on something. So they made a big poster, a life-size, huge poster, a picture of me, and it says, Sheikh Uthman said he's not a scholar, right? As if they got me on something, right? So it's okay. One brother, and this video is on our channel, on the One Message Foundation, one Mexican brother, he saw that poster, he kept walking, then he saw me. And he said, who are you? I saw a poster of you. Are you somebody famous or something? And I was like, no, I'm just a regular guy, but let me tell you about Islam. Subhanallah, he took shahada.
Allahu Akbar.
He accepted Islam. The video is online. This is not like something we're just hearsay, you know. So what does that mean? Their plan to try to disgrace us, to stop Islam, ended up being a da'wah for us. Mm-hmm. If that poster wasn't there, the guy would have just walked by.
Yeah.
So every trick they do is only going to backfire on them. But
let me get here, in the essence of time, I want to get your guys' reaction. So we covered one of the people who are burning the guidance that was sent for them also, the Quran, verbatim word of God Almighty Allah, and he ends up taking his life. This is another one of the main characters there, is a politician, and this is what I want you guys to check out and give us your reaction.
There's some of the chats between Swedish-Danish politician Rasmus Paludan and young boys on the internet. The convicted racist politician, who is notorious for his so-called Quran-burning tours and anti-Islam hate, spends extensive time on social media platform Discord. chatting with young boys about sexually explicit topics.
Er du fra Mellemøsten med mit enorme lem?
Although Paludan has been charged with 14 offenses in the past, including racism, defamation, and traffic laws, his online chats did not elicit any action under Danish law.
So, you see this now, his life's coming out. What's your reaction to this, Shane?
Well, I think this is clear that...
Because usually there'll be attacks, you know, on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they'll throw different slanders and whatnot, and then it seems like their life gets uncovered and you see a lot of these things. Again, another person who is down a dark hole of immorality.
They need help.
They need help. I like that point.
They need help.
They need guidance.
And, you know...
They need the Quran.
The problem with those people, you know, this campaign of burning the Quran is during the time of the Prophet too, but it wasn't burning the Quran.
I like what you just started to cut. I didn't like you didn't like. Man, this guy should burn in hell. This guy did it. He said he needs help.
I mean, he needs obviously.
He needs help.
Obviously, this is a book. You know, this is a book. What problem do you have with a book? Yeah. I mean, if you this is intellectual. Just read it. Yeah. And then refute it.
You guys are pretty cool, man, because a lot of times people are thinking, man, these guys are extreme, these guys are radical. But you guys are pretty...
Sheikh Othman, you know, if they really want to do it in a respectful way, we will have a campaign and go to San Diego and invite all the Muslims who have old versions, old copies of the Quran, and we're going to burn it with them, the old copies, and they can come and, you know, but in a respectful way. Yeah. And we're going to explain to people, this is the ruling, how we get rid of old versions of the Quran. I mean, this doesn't bother us. We really feel sorry for them, you know, it's sad.
You know, one of the things is, we as Muslims, and I hope especially for the non-Muslim audience watching, they'll take a point to this, we want to show respect. When we talk about Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him. We don't even say his name, except that we say with him that peace and blessings be upon him. When we talk about Mary, we say peace and blessings be upon her. When we talk about Moses, we say peace and blessings be upon him. When we talk about Abraham, we say peace and blessings be upon him. We don't disrespect any of the prophets. We speak well about them. You will never see a Muslim making a cartoon of them. You will never see a Muslim disrespecting their image or even making their image. We shouldn't even make images. That's how of high esteem we hold them in. You never see a Muslim burning even the corrupted forms of the Bible. You never see us instigating this kind of hate. We as Muslims want good. We want conversations. We want dialogue. As the Sheikh said, people like him, who, like the first one that we mentioned, who took his own life, the second one that's out there on the internet talking to little children in inappropriate ways, we want good for them. We want them to have guidance. We want them to have that peace that will bring them to salvation in this life and the hereafter. And that's why we do da'wah, is to bring that message to them so they can have that. We give out English translation of the Quran on the street free. Right? We spend our own money. We could take that money and spend it on ourselves. Instead, we take that money, people that donate to the One Message Foundation, what do we do with that money? We don't get paid. We take that money, we put it towards promotion, towards videos, towards buying containers of English language translations and giving them out free of charge. Why? We want to share something that has benefited us, that has brought peace in our life, and will help them. So in the end, we realize these people need help. Mm-hmm. And we are here to help them. We're not here to hate them.
I really want to address the people who may get influence by these individuals. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had the same campaign, but different.
Again, nothing new, right?
No.
Isn't this prophesied in the Quran, where Allah SWT is telling us
Allah said in the Quran, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. Allah said that. Those who disbelieve would advise those who are coming to Mecca to perform Umrah or Hajj, because this is a ritual from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that don't listen to the Quran. And when it's recited, make noise so it doesn't get to you. And they went actually to the extreme that they had a cotton campaign. Kursuf.
Cotton campaign.
cotton campaign. That at the entries of Mecca, anybody who's coming out of town would that cotton so you don't hear the Quran.
Subhanallah.
Look at this now. There was one smart man. When he asked them why, what the Quran would do to me, he said the jinn. You know, they believed in jinn.
Like this is magic.
Magic, jinn. It's gonna sorcery. Possess you. Yeah. You're gonna jump up and down. So you know, he put the cotton in his ear, heeding their advice. His name is Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi. It's authentic. This is authentic. So when he went around the Kaaba, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at this now. He said, "I'm a smart man, you know. I'm not going to act upon the advice of these guys. Let me hear what this guy has to say." He was someone who cures people from jinn possession himself. and he would, because jinn is a culture that was there in the Arabia at the time. So he said, "Okay, let me hear to him. Let me hear what he has to say." So he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "They are telling me about you that what is this?" You know, and he said, "What is?" He said, "Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh."
So this is what the Prophet Muhammad.
This is what the Prophet is telling him.
To him now.
He's not reciting. He's just telling him the entry of khutbat al-hajj, the introduction that we do. "Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله." Stop. This is, I'm a Muslim. He became a Muslim.
That was it. That's all you had to hear. So we learn a lot from this. One, because most people, the masses, they just like sheep, just follow. This man was like, "Hold on, I'm going to go ahead and check it for myself." Now, if most people did this, they might have, you know, the same thing happen to them, or at least they would not, you know, be fooled by all the, you know, nonsense that's out there.
I'll tell you something interesting. You know who is the number one narrator of hadith? Who narrated the most hadith? Abu Huraira, the Sahabi Abu Huraira.
Radiallahu anhu.
Radiallahu anhu. Abu Huraira, his real name is Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi. And as the Shaykh mentioned, Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi, this man,
his tribe,
that came, and he had, you know, when he came, the Quraysh told him, so it's very interesting. He was a leader from his people, and the people that are not Muslim, you should listen to this. He was a leader of his people. When he used to come to Mecca before, the people would greet him, you know. But this time they came outside of Mecca to greet him. So he was like, "Something's different." So they told him, "There is a man and he's a magician and he's this and don't listen to him." Just like the smear campaigns that they have against Muslim du'at today. You know, he's this, fundamentalist, Wahhabi, whatever they want to call him today. And they told him, "Put cotton in your ears." And one of the cotton fell out. And he was putting it back, and he thought, "You know what? I'm a leader of my people. They come to me for advice. How could I be that feeble-minded that I can't differentiate between right and wrong?"
Yeah.
I mean, people out there, read the Quran. I've read the Bible inside and out, back forward. If you've seen my copy of the Bible, it's all marked up, right? And I've read the Quran, and I realize the Quran to be the truth. And if you don't believe that, just read the Quran. That's all we're asking. Read it.
Or put cotton in yours.
Yeah. Not going to help. Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi, as the Shaykh mentioned, when he heard the Prophet ﷺ begin the khutbah to Hajj, and he heard it, and he accepted Islam, and he went back to his people, and he gave them da'wah. And none of them accepted in the beginning, except one young man. And this young man, he came with Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. Mm-hmm. And Tufail said, "You know, my people, they're not listening. O Prophet of Allah, make dua that they're destroyed." And the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands, and this young man, he said, "I was afraid that if the Prophet makes a dua, a supplication for the destruction of my people, like the people of Lot or Noah, they would be destroyed. But the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he had that love for mankind, for their guidance. So instead of making dua for their destruction, a supplication for their destruction, he supplicated, 'Oh Allah, guide the people of
those.'" Ya Allah, beautiful peace.
Look how beautiful that is. Yeah. They weren't listening. He didn't say, "Go and do a Spanish Inquisition and wipe them out or genocide them," or like we see in the Bible, the Amalek, you know, go in and massacre all the... No, he said, "Oh Allah, guide them." He wanted good for them.
Just like we want good for people.
Yeah. Just like we want.
We're following the
Prophet of Mercy. Do you
know mercy.
Who that young man was? That was Abu Huraira.
That was Abu Huraira.
Imagine
the top narrator of hadith.
Wow. All that reward.
5,000 plus. Yeah. Authentic.
Yeah.
Wow, this is amazing. Go ahead and finish your point.
So all that reward will go to Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi because he was intelligent enough to listen to the message. So that's what we ask the people. Listen to what Islam has to say. Mm-hmm. Don't let CNN or Fox or Islamophobes tell you what Islam is about. Let us tell you, we're Muslim. Listen to what we're saying. We believe in the one God, the one creator, that the creator who sent Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon all of them. We love all of them. We show why there is a united message, one message that all the prophets brought. It's because there was the same message that was brought from the same creator. People changed it up. Some people started worshiping their prophet. Some people started corrupting their religion, changing the rules. But we have the preserved message in that Quran that instead of burning, you should be reading.
And it is divinely preserved. Mm-hmm. So even if some guy comes out and says there is a hole in the narrative, you see, whatever Allah commands, whether it is shar'i or whether it is qadari, I really would like the viewers understand the difference between the two. Like Allah commanding us to be Muslims, this is shar'i, meaning that we have a choice. You understand? Because if Allah willed, we would all be Muslims. So Allah let us choose to be Muslims or not to be Muslims. But when it came to the preservation of the Quran, it's kawni, qadari. You know, like they say in the biblical tradition, it's written, it shall be done.
Subhanallah, this is truly amazing.
So you don't have to have a scenario how they preserved it and how they did it. Actually, if you doubt one letter from the Quran, then you have an issue with your belief system.
So anybody who's sincere, who really wants to know, they ask the Creator of heaven and earth for guidance, so it shall be made clear.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. This is your brother Hassan Chibli, and I am so excited, so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be standing right here at the Deen Center that is being established in Tampa by brother Eddie from the Deen Show. We are so excited that he's chosen Tampa to be this hub and center for da'wah, not just locally, alhamdulillah, where we can host seminars, programs, da'wah activities. There's enough space for a school, gymnasium, Musalla, and a studio that can inshallah reach people globally to share the beauty of Islam. We're so excited to have this established here locally in Tampa, and I want to encourage you all, do what you can to help complete this project and make it a reality. And I invite you all to join me in supporting the center. May Allah make it a sadaqah jariyah for all of us to share the beauty of the deen with all humanity. Ameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.